Well, I was here with you last on the 8th of September, and the sun was shining, but wasn't quite as cold. So, Joseph, that story we just heard, right? Joseph begets Joseph, and from Joseph comes Jesus. So, you might talk about the cold weather, Jesus, the manger scene, that night, was cold. See, many of you are this way, right? Was it cold? The shepherds in the field, not just one night, but several nights, minding their flock, minding their business till they see the star. Was it cold? But they're cold. So the headline says, it's looking like our winter of discontent. Think of a troubled Canada, a troubled North America, a troubled world. Think of what happens at a Christmas market in Germany. So the headline says here, a world of trouble. The upheavals may seem unrelated, but they are intimately interconnected. Well, the universe desiderata is unfolding as it should? Well, maybe not as we would want it to, but see, what's happening in the world is normative in terms of our world. A world sometimes giving God the cold shoulder, a world steeped in sin. So Terry Gavin says this, everything is suddenly coming apart at the seams. Well, that might be our Canadian perspective, but what about the first century? Was it true then? So for many people, they would say then, everything under Roman rule is suddenly coming apart at the seams. After World War I, Robert Frost writes, name is Frost, right? Things fall apart, the center can't hold. In our scripture reading from Colossians 1:15-20, in Christ, see, the center can't hold, things fall apart, a world of trouble. In Christ, all things hold together. In Christ, all things are interconnected. Just watching our time since we're beginning a bit late here this morning. So I'll stay within my usual limits. December 19th, 1843. Probably none of us were there. Here's a bestseller. An appeal to the people of England on behalf of the poor man's child. You going to run out and buy that book? An appeal to the peoples of England on behalf of the poor man's child. It's a official government report. The person that writes it is called Charles Dickens. Well, you know what? That's not a bestseller, that title. He changes the title to A Christmas Carol. And you know that story? Ebenezer, Scrooge, right? So you know what? How do I get across the message? I'm going to tell a story. How does God get across his message? A story, not of Scrooge's redemption, but our redemption. So God is going to have a panoramic story, the history of the whole universe. See, Dickens said, I care for people more than politicians, more than personal gain, the rich. In fact, he believes there is redemption. I want to show the world that Scrooge, how despicable anyone is, by God's grace, there can be change. Now, there was a handout for Bible class. I'll put some in the back. Those who are not in Bible class, if you want the handout, which is the Bible class lesson, which is this lesson, And we won't finish the lesson, so there's more to take home with you, a gift to you if you would. So I'll put some more copies at the back at the end. George Herbert makes this statement, a very small poem. The God of power, he did descend, undressed all the way. Can you fathom that? God, the creator, power, he descends from the throne on high, undressed, naked, coming all the way into our world. And as we saw in Bible class, Luke begins his gospel in chapter 1, the first four verses. And he says, I personally have carefully investigated everything, the Jesus story from the very beginning. See, he was an historian. He was a believer. He was also a medical doctor. So the virgin birth, I want to interview the eyewitnesses. I want to examine the historical record. In fact, Mary, if she's available, I will interview Mary. Her firsthand experience, her dialogue with the angel Gabriel about the birth of Jesus. So Luke and Matthew, they're the two sources that provide us information, detailed information, as to the birth of Christ. They don't try to provide a evidential case for skeptics. All they want to do is explain the historicity, the fact of the Messiah, and the fact that the Messiah had two natures. He was fully human. Mary was his mother, his earthly mother, and fully God. God, the Father, via the Holy Spirit, is his Father. So the Christian story, it goes back to what you said, Ian, in Bible class, is really the story of God. God is the creator God. He creates all nature. He creates life in all its forms. If God so chooses, he can suspend, he can override what we call natural law, laws which God himself put in place. Now, natural law places limits on what we can do, i.e. the law of gravity. But natural law does not place limits on what God can do. So we need to contemplate the reality, the source of nature, which includes our human biology. The story is, God the Creator, he did descend to the depths of our universe. God the Creator, he did invade the earth. Now, Ian, you said this, people find this hard to believe. God the Creator did impregnate Mary's uterus and incubate within her for 9 months before the Christ child is born. Is this not Emmanuel? Is this not God with us? See, the virgin birth is central to the gospel message, as is the resurrection. The God of the universe did shrink, become small. Paul in Philippians 2, verse 7 says, he became nothing, a single point of life focused on a Jewish girl at prayer. God then enlarges cell by cell in Mary's womb and becomes one with us in our humanity. But the story doesn't end here. The Christ descends deeper, further, into the depths of the earth. God, as we heard at the table, God becomes a corpse. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's the reality. God dies on the cross, is put in the grave. But the story doesn't end there. God in Jesus descends further from the grave to the underworld. See 1 Peter 3, verse 19, where it says, Jesus ministered to the spirits in prison, waiting the judgment. But after all of this, the resurrection takes place. Jesus ascends into the light, into the love, into the embrace of God's eternity. Athanasius, in the 4th century, was a church official. He was a bishop. There was a controversy led by Arius, a priest, and the Gnostics. See, Arius said, Jesus is not divine. Jesus is man. He might represent God, but Jesus is not God. So the priest, Athanasius, he says, Jesus is fully man. He is fully God. He writes a book called On the Incarnation. He presents Jesus as Lord, taking on a body like ours, living life as a human being like us, so that those who refuse to recognize Jesus as the Lord of the whole universe, as the Creator God, might recognize him by his works, in his ministry, by his miracles, as the Word of God. So, God is not abstract. See, God is being presented to us as a personal encounter, a divine presence, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, you might know the name C.S. Lewis, a Christian apologist. See, he gave during World War II radio addresses, short addresses. And he thought his audience did not believe the gospel. And the reason they didn't believe was because of science, right? Miracles. But he later concluded he was wrong. His audience did not disbelieve in miracles. Their challenge was, well, these events happened a long time ago. And because it happened a long time ago, that in their minds was a barrier to believing. It wasn't miracles per se. So what he thinks he needs to do is provide evidence to believers about the accuracy, the validity of Scripture, just as Luke does as he begins his gospel. So in downtown Canada, Ian, you talked about people believing miracles. Don't believe in God, but believe miracles. Isn't that sort of a juxtaposition? Do Canadians believe in miracles? Well, Reginald Bibby has done work on religious belief. He has three categories: reject all religion, ambivalent toward any religion, and those who embrace religion. See, not just Christianity. And on miracles, he found 40% who reject religion. You said it, Ian, believe in miracles. Those who are ambivalent, 72% believe in miracles. Those who embrace religion, 89% believe in miracles. Well, how about angels? Those who reject religion, 26% believe in angels. Those who are ambivalent, 64% believe in angels. And those who embrace religion, 90% believe in angels. See, God used angels to tell the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Belief in God? Out of those who reject any religion, 40% pray regularly. So I would ask, who do they pray to? Okay. Those who are ambivalent, 64% believe in a personal, caring God. And those who embrace religion, 73% believe in God or a higher power. So you know what? There's hope for our world there's the possibility of belief, but how do we tap people with the Jesus story where they, I guess, have a felt need? So Lewis states again, the greatest barrier to the gospel today, this is the 1940s, but he's right in terms of the 2020s, the almost total absence of the concept of sin. See, I'm not going to believe the story unless I'm convicted of sin. But Scripture says it's the Holy Spirit who tells me the story and convicts me of my sin. Well, in the first century, perhaps there was a different religious climate when Jesus was born. Jews and pagans alike, they had a sense of guilt. They had a sense of some god or some gods. And so when they heard the Christian message, it was good news. It promised healing for people who already knew they were sick and they needed help. They craved healing. They craved health. What Christians came to identify as salvation. See, the Romans used salvation in terms of healing, health, well-being. Of course, Paul, the gospel, gives that a different meaning in terms of God's healing of our dis-ease, of our disease, of our sin. So people need to know they're ill, sin-sick, weary, before they will accept the cure of salvation. So why attack the virgin birth? If you're a skeptic, see, if you can strip Christianity of the virgin birth, attack that miracle. See, you destroy the case for Jesus being the Christ. And thereby, if there's no virgin birth, if there's no God, Christ, man, coming to our world, then the uniqueness of Christianity is all gone. You've heard the name Richard Dawkins, a skeptic, an atheist, a respected thinker in our world. What Dawkins does, he has a litmus test in terms of sanity. He will confront people and ask, do you believe in the virgin birth? Think of where our world is intellectually. Do you believe in the virgin birth? If you answer no, you're rational. If you say yes, you've lost all grip on reality. See, that's the prejudice of the world in which we live. Now, one of the debates about the virginity, Jesus born of a virgin birth, is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. There's the Hebrew term Elma. It may be translated young woman or virgin. So, for example, in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it reads, the Lord will give you a sign. People, like the shepherds, looking for a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? Well, virgin, if you read the New Testament, virgin, 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 Mary's called a virgin. She said to the angel, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Well, some might want to translate that young woman. But if you look at the text, if you look at the context, if you look at the New Testament, see, there's a translation called the Message. It clarifies the meaning of the text. It says, a girl who is presently a virgin. She was young, and she was a virgin. So the Message clarifies, a girl who is presently a virgin. But the virgin birth is used as a way of attacking and destroying the possibility of Jesus being God in flesh and blood appearing. And Bill, you said too, the second attack is going to be what? The resurrection, right? The beginning, the Alpha, and the Omega, the end. Well, Matthew 1, 18 to 23. Let me skim through that. You might have a Bible. Matthew 1, 18 to 23. On the sheet I gave you, that was the text I put on the scripture I put on the text. So this is the story, the birth of Jesus. So in Matthew 1, 18, beginning, it says, see, Matthew wants us to know like Luke. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they began to live together, she was found to be with child through, not sperm, not a man, not Joseph. When you read carefully the biblical text, time after time will tell you the Holy Spirit. Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, if God's creator of the whole universe, if he creates life in all its forms, if he creates sperm and ovum, he can use or not use his typical methodology, law of nature, of biology. Notice Joseph is a rational man. He is compassionate. It says he's righteous. He does not want in that society to expose Mary to public disgrace or shame. So what does he do? He sought to divorce Mary. A promise to be married. They're not living together. To annul the marriage. Do it quietly. Do it privately. No scandal for Mary and her family. But in the verse 20, see, Joseph is considering all of this. What do I do? The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says to Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why? Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. But we have to recognize our need for salvation because we're sinners. All this took place to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the young woman and the virgin are synonymous terms. So God, via the Holy Spirit, is the Father. Let me read a statement from C.S. Lewis. Once. See, here's the natural process of creating a child. But once, therefore, God does it directly, instantaneously, without sperm, without the millenniums of organic history. This time, God was not simply creating a man, but the man who was to be himself, the only true man. Does sex have a bad name? What about the story coming out of France? The trial ended this week. A woman, 72 years of age now, for the last decade or so, drugged by her husband, raped by her husband, and it's on video, it's in the courtroom. 50 other men were charged with also raping the drugged, unconscious woman. See, sometimes we, sin, gives procreation a bad name. So Lewis says, to avoid taint, to avoid any kind of taint, to give humanity a fresh start, God wants short-circuit the process. And God did it himself through his Holy Spirit, not through Joseph or any man. Well, John begins his gospel with this conclusion. See, John begins the gospel of John with this conclusion. And the conclusion is, John says, in chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him all things were made. It's similar to what we read in terms of Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. Through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The darkness? The dark side? How does the evil one use the dark? Confusion, 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 misunderstanding, misinterpretation. Darkness has not overcome it. The true light was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We've seen, Paul says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, we listen to the people who saw Jesus in flesh and blood appearing. No man has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, he's made him known. Well, because of time, that clock moves quickly. I'm going to go to conclusion, but there's a whole section in terms of the handout I gave you and the handout you can get at the back if you didn't get one in Bible class. What I think is really important to me is passage after passage that gives the testimony of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was the one, the cause, the means of the birth of the Christ. God did this, and Joseph and Mary were part of his plan. Well, if I come to the end, in Luke's gospel, after the birth of the Christ child, Jesus is 8 days old. We're at the temple. There's a dedication ceremony. There's the naming of Jesus. He'll be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The angel had instructed. Jesus is presented to Simeon. Chapter 2 of Luke, 25 to 35. Simeon is described as righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And note, the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon.